of the gospel. The first is they should stand firm in one spirit, with one mind. There's no room or place in the church, the Lord's body, for us to make up our own standards of worthiness. They would need to rely upon a single standard, especially before there was a written word where they could easily consult it and take advantage of what you and I take for granted. But they would have to then determine what the standard was. One person couldn't say, well, I think it's this, or no, I remember Paul said this, or I remember someone else. There had to be a standard. But what would they be able to rely upon? Well, this passage tells us they would need to rely upon the Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be able to influence them. The Holy Spirit would be able to guide them to that understanding. So under that influence, they could be assured that the standard by which they were going to be measuring themselves would be consistent, it would be plain, and it would be clear. And this would allow them to have the same mind. And in that way, they would be like Christ. They also would need to strive together. Mike and I did a series towards the end of 2019, early part of 2020, where we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, but then we also talked about the works of the flesh. And my first thought was, well, this must be a related word to strife, because we talked about strife, and strife was bitter, sometimes violent conflict or dissension. But when I went to look, strive, as defined by Strong's, is compete together with others, cooperate vigorously with. So it's interesting how just one letter difference, they're still related in a way, but it's a completely 180 degree flip. In this case, they're not wanting to be fighting amongst each other. They're wanting to be fighting together. They want to have the same goal, and they can't get there alone. We can't get there alone. We have to depend upon each other. We need cooperation to be able to do that. Paul's saying if they have the same mind, and if doing so want to be like Christ, they're going to have to team up together. And it says they need to team up together to defend their faith, the faith which originates from that standard that the Holy Spirit would provide to them and was providing to them. And then ultimately through the gospel that would be provided to us. This is a battle that Paul is telling the Philippians it was worth fighting. And by proxy, he's telling us this is a battle that definitely is worth fighting. And lastly, in this passage, they're told not to be scared by anything their opponents would do to them. Now, I thought about who could be some opponents that Paul would be thinking about right now. It could be Satan himself. Satan is not going to tolerate sound doctrine and sound teaching. He's going to try to influence that and cause so strife and discord. Maybe it was those preachers that Paul had mentioned in chapter 1 that were just spreading the gospel for their own jealous and personal reasons, for the glory to come to them and to basically become an irritant to Paul. It could be those men that Paul was referencing. It could be the Judaizing teachers that were still trying to hold on to parts of the old law and incorporate it into what they were following there in the first century. It could be the non-converted Jews, the ones that were persecuting Paul, could be wanting to extend that to those at Philippi. The list could go on. But at the end of the story, Paul is saying that if they're of the same mind and if they're striving together, they should have the confidence to stand up to whoever is the source of that persecution. They would stand firm and they would be able to oppose anything that would rise up against them. And that knowing that, like Christ overcame death, they would be able to overcome these challenges. Now, as we move into chapter 2, this is where we find more what I might call the more straightforward ways that Paul is talking about being like Christ. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 read, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Paul here is reinforcing what we had found and I've spoken about in chapter 1. As I think we all know, the verses are put there for man's convenience. This was probably still one ongoing thought that Paul was speaking about here. So it's not like why is he going back to that? This is just really a continuation of the end of chapter 1. Being like Christ involves being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord. Sounds very familiar with what we had just mentioned. But he says they need to, in order to be able to do this, he says they need to find encouragement in Christ. The King James Version says consolation. They need to find consolation in Christ. Whatever troubles or challenges that are going to come their way that he spoke about in chapter 1, they can be confident, they can be rest assured that Christ is going to be with them. The Spirit is going to be with them, and they will be able to overcome those challenges. They also need to find comfort by loving Christ and each other. I read something just as I was consulting some different writers, and someone said, there's nothing found in hatred other than misery. You're not going to build yourself up. You're not going to find any edification in hatred. No matter what the hatred is of a person or a thing, whatever the case may be, misery is the only thing you're going to find in hatred. But there's absolutely nothing but joy that's found in love. When you're predisposed to love others, joy is going to just be an automatic byproduct of that. And that love is based upon the love from and the love of Christ. And they also are being told that they need to participate in the Spirit. King James Version says they should have fellowship with the Spirit. If they're involved in the works and the motives of the Spirit in order to defend the faith and to spread the gospel, if they have this fellowship with the Spirit, they will be motivated to work together. And it says, and they should have affection and sympathy for one another. As Christ did, so should they. Paul says that he personally would be comforted and he would find joy if they adopted these attributes. Now, I'll quickly comment on verses 3 through 8, and I'll go ahead and read that for you right now. This is 3 through 8 of chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You cannot do a complete review of all the ways that the book of Philippians talks about how we should be like Christ without looking at these verses. Here in this passage, the apostle heavily focuses on attributes towards each other. He mentions that they shouldn't be selfish. He says, don't do things out of conceit. That you need to be humble and you need to think of others before yourself. Verse 5 then explains why these are important. Because this is how Christ is towards us, and our minds should be aligned with his. Now, I'm going to stop there from going very deep into this, because Mike's topic next week is the humility of Christ, and he'll be touching on a lot of this, but I told him, I said, I kind of tap danced around his topic. I didn't want to go too much into what he is going to be preparing for next Sunday. But it's important for us to understand that so much what is involved in being like Christ does involve us humbling ourselves and serving others and looking for opportunities to put others before us. And that is a key part of being like Christ. But if we jump to verse 7, let's jump to chapter 3, verse 7. Paul here says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul had just finished listing his bona fides, his resume, his history, his background. He lists all these things here. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day, right after his birth, as he should have been, as those in the Jewish faith did. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he was of the group called the Pharisees. All of these things would have allowed him, had he continued in his life, if Christ hadn't come and he had continued on with that line of devotion, this would have brought him stature and privilege and honor among other people in the Jewish nation. But he came to the realization that the true glory is in Christ, that he wasn't deserving of that glory, and that he needed to step away from that, humble himself, and become a follower of Christ. Christ gave up his position in heaven and took the lesser form of a man on the earth. Just as Paul also did with his stature, we also need to take that example and follow that and be like Christ. If there's something in our lives that is causing us to not be able to be faithful to the extent that we should be, we need to be willing to lose our affection for whatever that may be in the world. Whether it's our job, maybe it's our family, whatever the case may be, there's nothing that's worth keeping on this earth if it means that we're going to lose our opportunity for a home in heaven. So we need to follow Christ's example and give up on any riches, any status, or more importantly, any glory that we find on earth, anything that we find ourselves becoming absorbed in, that people are honoring us over what we really should be honored for. That's something we need to reflect upon. And if necessary, we need to stop that, because we need to be living like Christ and being humble for him. And finally, let's look at verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. This is right after the verses that Gary read for us. And I do appreciate his recap of what the it was in the section that I asked him to speak about. But with what Gary read to us in mind, I want to look at verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." In those verses that Gary read, Paul had just finished talking about that he was constantly pressing toward his goal. He calls it a prize, and that prize really is the home that's awaiting him in heaven, the crown that's awaiting him. And he is constantly wanting to be making sure that he's moving in the right direction, moving forward towards that goal. In verse 17, he implores those at Philippi to imitate him in his quest for his prize. But he cautions them that there will be those who are bent on stopping them. Destruction is going to await those who are wanting to bring this destruction, to stop them from arriving at that same prize and that same goal. And Paul is telling them, I don't want the destruction to be waiting for you. Let that wait for them, but you know better. And I'm warning you that that is going to be something that is going to be coming your direction. And I don't want to see that same fate fall upon you. Like Christ, he tells them that they have a citizenship in heaven awaiting them, where they will be in the company of Christ. Finally, once they were there, and as we should have the same goal of being there once we are there, these verses tell us that we will finally be like Christ in one glorious way. The chapter ends by letting us know that when we gain our citizenship, there is one last way that we will be like Christ, and that is our earthly bodies will be transformed into a glorious body, just like his. And that is done through the power that resides in Christ. That allows him to be in control of all that is under him. And if we, going back to chapter 1, if we defend the faith, if we meet all the standards that the Holy Spirit allows, he will gladly allow us to take our place in the kingdom and exchange that body for that glorious body. So let that be encouragement for us to follow the same goal that Paul talks about here in chapter 3, that if it takes losing our broken and beaten down bodies to be the goal that gets us there, I don't think all scripture is given for our inspiration. That should just be another benefit to standing up for the faith and meeting those standards, that these bodies that we don't much appreciate sometimes, we won't have to worry about that anymore. And it'll be exchanged for a body that we will live forever in our eternal home in heaven. As I said, next week, Mike will talk about, I imagine he'll focus heavily in chapter 2, but he will be talking about humility of Christ. Brother Pickard has the prayer before our class, and we'll ask him to lead us at this time.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to come together early this morning and study from the book of Philippians. We pray that we would apply the things that we've examined, that we would be of the same mind and judgment with regard to spiritual things. We pray, Father, that you would be with the sick of our congregation, that you would restore their health. We ask that you be with us as we go into our class, and that we edify each other for the things that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.